right, this morning we're beginning our series of six messages on standing for the Lord and how to put on the armor and what it consists of and their spiritual meaning and so on. In your Bibles, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. I wish we'd have been studying all along, and maybe now we'd just reached this portion of it. But as you find in chapter 6, book of Ephesians, page 1255 in your Scofield Bibles, I want you to know the first three chapters has to do with our position, and the last three chapters has to do with our walk and our warfare here on the face of this earth. It tells us in the first three chapters that we're in the heavenlies and how we're seated there together with the Lord Jesus Christ in the mind of God. And now it says, now before you get to heaven, I want you to understand that while you're on the face of the earth, there are going to be battles, not that you earn your way to heaven. Not in any sense is he talking about that, but he's telling you how to be victorious. Now the book of Ephesians, you remember, is comparable with the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. You remember how they got to the land that had been promised to them? They had to go in and rout the enemies out. Now it's not a type of heaven. It's talking about a spiritual warfare that we have here on the face of the earth. And the Lord is going to tell us now how to be victorious in the battle that he's already said was going to be here. So we begin reading now, chapter number 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, I want to take just a minute or two and go over some of these words. And the word finally there doesn't mean, well, now that you're near the end of the road, now that life's nearly over. No, that's not what he's saying. He's explained all these heavenly positions to us. He's explained to us how we were dead in trespasses and in sin. He's explained to us in the book of Ephesians the person of the Holy Spirit, how we're sealed by that person of the Holy Spirit and so on, how he's the earnest, just a little sample of that which we have in heaven. Now he comes home with the word finally, seems to say, and now, beloved, I want you to understand this is the way that you do it. This is the way that you're going finally. In other words, to summarize, to the summation of all that I've said is contained now in these few simple verses. That's the reason the armor is described in a short way. It's almost like a general will get his men together who have already understood that they're in the battle. He goes through the battle plans and he says, now, I want to Company A to do this. I want you to go over here and be the right flank and Company B to be the left flank. And I want the other company to come forward. And now he explains all these things and he assigns to them. He says, synchronize your watches. Then he stands up and looks at him in the eye. He says, all right now, brethren, we're ready to go. Finally, the last thing that I'm saying to you, now go get your armor. And you'll notice it's very concise, very brief, the description. Not that it's limited, but he's already explained it to us. So now, finally, my brethren, be strong, notice, in the Lord. Now, you'll miss the rest of it if you don't get that. Be strong in the Lord, not strong in your denomination, strong in your own personal beliefs, not strong in your own physical power, but be strong in the Lord. Notice now, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, will you stop there a minute before you read any further? Put on the whole armor. Now, you know, I found out something reading the Word of God. There are no superfluous words in the Bible. I believe that he could have said, put on the armor of God. I believe that would have indicated that it was a piece of armor, all of it hooked together. And if he'd have said, put on the armor of God, it would have indicated to me that you couldn't have put on one piece without putting on it all. Now what he's saying when he said put on the whole or the entire armor, the indication is here that you can put on one piece without having on the other. You'd be like a soldier going out to battle without all of his armor on. He indicates this is possible. He indicates this is probable. And so he's saying, I want you now to be careful to put on the whole armor. Now not the armor of man, but whole armor of God. Now read on. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now he's wanting you to understand that the battle that we have on is with the devil. Now if you don't believe there's a personal devil, you're still in bad shape. I mean, you're not even ready to fight yet. But he says against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil, so to speak, the cunningness of the devil. This is the only way that you'll ever be able to stand against him is by taking unto you the whole or the entire armor of God. Now notice, if you will, verse number 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now I want you to stop there again. For we wrestle. Now beloved, wrestling indicates individual people combating one another. You're not talking about armies engaging one with another. You wouldn't use the word wrestle. You'd use the word fight or engage in battle, you see. That's the word, that's the plural of many people out in battle. But when he says we wrestle, you talk wrestling, it's one person pitted against the other. There they are in a hand-to-hand combat. No weapons, as far as you can see, they're wrestling. It's their strength against the other. Now, beloved, I wonder in your heart and mind if you've had some encounters with Satan, personal encounters. I'm speaking of the devil being against every one of us collectively. We're marching as an army together, but I want you to know that an army, when it gets down to battling with short swords, there comes a time when we begin to wrestle with our opponent. And wrestling in this thing means that you're in a hand-to-hand combat. Brother, that means that your mother and daddy can't wrestle for you. It means that your pastor or your Sunday school teacher or the deacons can't wrestle for you. To be honest with you, in a long-range battle, we can work together. We can plan our strategy and move together as a mighty army. But, beloved, there are times when you're going to have to wrestle. That is, when you're on your job, you may be surrounded with 100 people, but the devil is tempting you and testing you like you've never believed. It may be that you as a housewife in the home cleaning up the house, but the devil somehow attacks you, maybe through a telephone call, maybe gossiping, maybe some other way that you could begin to think of, but he will attack you. You might be here in the midst of the church, and maybe you've had hard feelings with somebody, even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting there under the singing and under the preaching of God's Word, and the devil even then is attacking you. That's what he's talking about. I want you to know that there is a time when you have to wrestle. There is a time when in hand-to-hand combat with the devil. Now he says, I want you to be trained. Now I'll be honest with you, my message this morning and for the next 5 Sundays are not for you that's already given up. I'll be honest with you, these messages are not designed for the coward, and I say that with love in my heart. It's not designed for the ones who've been defeated and cowering in a corner and saying the devil, like the old woman I heard about one time, said it was a fellow went into a church, you know, little tiny church way out in the country, and he was mean, and he was mean as the devil himself, or he would never would have done a thing like this. But he said he dressed up in what, you know, a lot of people think looked like the devil, that is a red suit, and had some horns up, and got him a pitchfork, and said, he ran into the church in the back of the church and hollered and hooped and jumped up and down, and folks made doors and went out the doors and windows, and some made places where they weren't in the doors and windows. Finally, it was one old fragile lady sitting there quaking, and he ran up and jumped up and down, and he said, aren't you afraid of me? I'm the devil. She said, no, sir, I've been on your side all the time. Well, now, I'll be honest, this message wouldn't help that dear saint, and it won't help any of you that's willing to cower in the corner. Listen. I think this message is for the spiritual sham guards of our day. And I've told you that story. Let me tell you briefly. You remember? Sham guard, you remember, was in the Old Testament, is listed in the Old Testament. Do you remember the Israelites, that is, God's people, had been defeated by the Philistines because they'd gotten out of the will of God? Because, in essence, they hadn't taken upon them the whole armor of God? I'll be honest with you, when a child of God is clothed in the whole armor of God, he's invincible, brother. The devil cannot get to him. God knows this, and the devil knows this. This is the reason he tries to sidetrack it. But here they were defeated. And do you remember, I see Shamgar in my mind. As these men would come in, the Philistines would come once a day. They'd march into the city, and they'd steal the grain. They'd steal the things that they had back to carry them through the year. They'd take the young people and take them out and enslave them. I imagine they'd mock at them and look at them as they'd walk out, and they'd say, somebody told us you served the great and mighty God. And they'd slap them in the face. Perhaps they had no weapons, the Israelites. There's some of them, I imagine, when they'd hear those Philistines coming, they'd cower into the back of the room, and they'd feel sorry for themselves because they had such a powerful opponent. The brother old Shamgar, thank God for him. I can see him as he paced back and forth across the floor, and he said, oh, these Philistines, I don't believe that God is being honored. I don't believe God's satisfied with it. Oh, he said, that I somehow, that I could fight these men, but every time there's 600 of them come together, I'm just one. And finally, somehow the truth got to him, and he said, but bless God, I believe I'd rather be dead than constantly defeated by the devil. I believe I'd rather just die fighting than to not have fought at all. And he stood and looked around, and there was nothing but an old ox goad, a long stick that was sharpened on one end where he could prod the animals with it. And as he stood there, he waited for the Philistines to come in. And as they came into the gate with their armor gleaming, and as their proud, boisterous looks on their face, and as they looked and they said, "Ha, an Israelite, what are you going to do with that ox gold?" I can see him as he stood there. I can see him in my mind. I believe his feet were a little far apart. I believe his sides, in a sense, were heaving. I believe he said, "Now, fellows, I want you to know there's one Israelite that doesn't believe that all 600 of you can whip me. I'm going to take you on one at a time, or all 600, doesn't matter." Can't you imagine those well-armed, well-trained soldiers laughing? And, brother, the Bible says the battle started. Brother, the dust began to fly, and I can hear the yells and the screams, and I can see the blood flying. And the Scripture says when the battle was over, brother, somehow I believe there was that invisible one that joined that battle.
Amen.
For when the battle was over, the Scripture says there were 600 Philistines dead. And as Shamgar stood there, I imagine blood was all over him. But, brother, he had won the battle. Now, here's what I'm saying. If some of you are pacing up down the corridors of your soul, if you say, "I'm so sick and tired of the devil defeating me, I'm so sick of him defeating me in my prayer life, in my soul-winning effort, in my ability to get things done for God, I'll just about do anything. I'll pick up an ox goad and start out the devil by myself, and if need be, with one hand tied behind him," then I'm going to speak to you this morning. Now, the rest of you that's cowering, the rest of you that's afraid, I'll be honest, this message is not designed for you. But I want you to listen, and perhaps God will make you concerned. And maybe God will get you pacing up down in the card of your soul. If it bothers you that sin is on the rampage in the city, if it bothers you and you somehow makes you say, "Oh, God, we need more power that we can do something." You see modernism on the rampage. You read things like I read in the paper last night by the so-called one of the leading theological experts in this city who denies everything that's holy and good and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it somehow stirs righteous indignation in you, and you say, "Oh God, give me power that we can present the truth." Then this message is for you. "The wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Brother, I want you to know it is not the individual that we're dealing with in sin. Brother, it's the devil working through them. And brother, we may somehow physically, we may be even mentally and psychologically able to defeat them, but brother, that's just one. What we need to do is realize that behind us and in us and through us and available to us, there is a supernatural power of God that's greater than the supernatural power of the devil. Now, the Christian that's going to do something for God recognizes this instantly and realize that in flesh and blood, that is in human wisdom and human activities, we can never defeat the devil because he has his adversaries and the devil is stronger than we are physically. But, oh, thank God, the Scripture says, "He that is in us is greater than he that's in the world." And we can win this battle. Now, I want you to notice verse 13. "Wherefore, or because of all this, if you're sick and tired of the devil taking advantage of you, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." I want you to hook three words together. If you underline in your Bible, as I do in mine, I want you to circle these words, then I'll show you exactly where they are, and I want you to draw a line and hook them together like the links of a chain. I want you to look in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power." Put a circle around the word power. I want you to get it. Verse 10 again. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Put a circle around power. Come down to verse 11. "Put on the whole armor." Put a circle around armor. Now, I want you to get it. Now, from the word power, where you've made a circle, to the word armor, where you draw a straight line, like the links of a chain. In other words, it'll hook it together. Now I want you to come down. I'm going to skip verse 12 and come to verse 13. "Wherefore take." I want you to circle that word take. Now draw a line from armor down to take. Now you've got three words hooked together. Power, armor, and take. Now there's no significance as far as the alliteration of the word. But brother, and this one here, now I want you to get it. The power of God is available to you and me.
The way that is available unto us is when we take on to us the entire armor of God. I want you to know he didn't say you had to buy it. He didn't say you had to make supreme sacrifices for it. There is no way that you can manufacture it. You're not given this out of an intensive 10-week training program. This is available unto you this morning. You can take it. It's been made for you. It's been fitted for you. It's available unto every one of you. The power and the armor and the availability of it, that is to take it, are things that are hooked together. I want you to see something, if you will. I want you to notice in the Word of God that he says the first thing that we're to do in verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Now, we'll not go. That's our first piece of armor this morning. I think in my mind many times that you have to understand this. I believe, first of all, there's the Oriental view as it's given here. That is, of the people of the East. In those days, they wore long, flowing robes. And many times, you remember, when they had to go somewhere hurriedly, you can understand how this long, loose, flowing robe would hinder their running, maybe get entwined about their legs, and they'd take that robe and pull it up somewhat, and then they'd take the belt that they had around their waist and they'd tie it together. You remember the Scripture has to say, you remember the Jews there in Exodus 12? The Lord said, now I want you to eat this food, eat the Passover lamb, with you having your loins girt about. In other words, they were ready for action. They were ready to move out. Again, you remember Elijah. You remember when he stood before Ahab at Jezreel? The Scripture says again that he had his loins girt about. In other words, he had that long flowing tunic gathered up to where he could really move on. And you remember what the Apostle Peter used the same expression when he said, have the loins, or gird up the loins of your minds with the Word of God. Now, I believe that's the Oriental view. But I believe it goes deeper than that, for the Apostle Paul, as he's writing the book of Ephesians, was in prison, you remember, in Rome, in a prison cell. Paul knew more about soldiers, I guess, than anyone who was perhaps never a soldier in all of his life. He was in prison so many times, the guards were around him, he heard them talking about various little pieces of armor, maybe he heard them as they were just normal human beings as we are. They'd talk about this armor maybe being uncomfortable and maybe adjusting it to fit them and so on. Every day of his life, Paul would see them change guards. He'd see them, and perhaps as they'd take off their armor and lay it down. And Paul was familiar with this, and maybe in his mind, as he was thinking about it, knowing these people, everybody had been exposed to the Roman army, and he said this is something they would really understand. So he said, now, I want you to see this. So I believe there is a military view here also. I believe that when he had in mind, he would see them many times. Maybe they were called in a moment's notice. Maybe somebody would come out and cup his hand to his mouth and call the guards to attention. And he'd see them the first thing they'd pick up. They'd been trained to do it because all the other garments, in a sense, and the armor went over this. And they'd pull around their waist this armor. And according to the scriptures that I've read, it was had pieces of leather that was cut in various lengths so they'd have flexibility. Underneath that, many times, metal would be embedded. You see, this protected the lower part of their body. Now, I want you to listen to me and think with me. It protected their vital organs. You see, if a man was hit with a sword around his hips, for example, it would cut the sinews, it would cut the muscles to his legs, he would be incapable of running or moving, he'd become immobile, so to speak. Even today, you remember wild animals, when they're hunting, the first thing they do is try to attack an animal from the rear, or you might say on its hip, and there break the sinew, that is the leader going down to its leg, and of course the animal begins to drag one leg, and it isn't long until they can overpower him and before long kill him. You see, this was the thing that he was talking about, having this armor around them, because the sword, you see, in a moment could make them immobile. Now, I don't mean to be coarse, but listen carefully. I believe also this is protected vital organs in the sense of their reproductive organs. And these men, when they'd go out, they, in essence, as it was put about them, they had underlying in the back of their mind that if they were injured severely in this region, they would not be productive. They could not father children. Now, hold on. That's as coarse as I'm going to be. Because it has this real spiritual application. Now, read on, if you will. As he says, wherefore, take on you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Now, the first thing to do, he says, is put on this garment. Now, I want you to see there is an Oriental view, and there is a military view, but there is also now the spiritual view. Paul wasn't talking about a real piece of armor, of course. He was talking about that which is spiritual to us. He's saying, in essence, I want you to see that the very first piece of protection that you've got to have when you go and fight against the devil is this. I want you to understand, he says, that the truth is the very center of your life. That's the first thing you have to put on. And I'll be honest, beloved, if you're not right in this area, you'll never be right anywhere else. If you're not right in the foundation, in the touchstone of truth, everything that works out from it, like the legs of an octopus, they're all wrong. Now, will you listen to me a minute? I think I mentioned to you some time ago, and of course all of you are aware of this, that in many days gone by, many years gone by, the scientists of that day, with all the knowledge that they could accumulate, they finally came up and they said, the world is flat. The earth as we know it is absolutely flat. There are nothing else. There is nothing else. There are no other planets, so far as we know. There is some far distant little twinklings in the skies, but we don't understand that. Our earth, our world as we know it, is flat. I imagine they probably thought it went 1,000 miles in this direction, 1,000 miles in the other, for that's all they knew. For you remember, even in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, he never traveled over 200 miles away from his home base. The Lord Jesus Christ, in essence, was not a traveled man, as we're privileged to travel today. Do you remember, even as recent as the days of Columbus, many scientists said, the earth is flat, and if you go to a certain place, you'll drop off of it. Now, I want you to get the truth of it. That did not alter the truth of it. The earth was round then. It was when God created it. It still is. But these men and their limited minds and the limited knowledge that they had, they said the earth is flat. But here's what I'm trying to say. The truth of the matter is the earth was great and mighty and it was round, but these men did not know it. But that didn't change the truth of it. Now wait. You remember that same day? The scientists looked around and they said the earth is the center of the universe. Everything is in orbit around the earth. We see those little twinkling stars and they are in orbit around the earth. For this must be true, they said, for we can lie down on our backs and we can watch. And a little while, when the sun goes down and darkness provides the light for it, the stars come up and we stand there, and to us they appear to be moving, and finally they go out of sight. We stand, and if we look intensely in the early morning, in the east we see a great rising ball. And as it rises up, it comes up this way, and it passes over us. Therefore, the sun, the moon, the stars are in orbit around the earth. The earth, they said, is the center of the universe. Well, of course, you already know the truth of the matter is the earth is not the center of the universe, but only the universe as we know, the center of it is the sun. And the earth and the moon, the planets are all in orbit around the sun itself. Now, what a great difference it made. These men were honest, they were sincere, but beloved, even though they were trying to do everything they could with the knowledge they had of that day, they were absolutely wrong. Now, what am I saying? I'm trying to say, until you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of everything, that he is Christocentric, that is Christ-centered, everything is, until your home life, your business life, until your recreational life, until every phase of your life is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have the real truth. Now, you may go to heaven when you die, just as you may be sincere, just as these scientists were sincere, but how limited their world really was when they thought that our earth was flat. How limited the universe was when they thought that the earth was the center of the universe. What a difference it made when we realize that the sun is the center and we're in orbit around this, deriving our energy and our source of heat and our light from the sun itself. What a difference it made. And beloved, this is why the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free from what? Free from the ignorance and free from the power of the devil that's hindered you and bothered you. Ye shall know the truth. Brother, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of everything. Brother, you can't build him. The Bible says there was not anything made that wasn't made for him and by him. He, the Bible says, by his word, upholds the power of this world. The atoms are held together by the power of God Almighty. Brother, we need to put God in the center. We've allowed politics to come into the center. We've allowed recreation. We've allowed our families. We've allowed our business. We've allowed moneymaker. We've allowed so many, many other things that I can mention. And in a sense, we're revolving around that. We can't get away from it. It has an invisible string on us, and it seems we can't break it. And how little our world really is until we know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to understand, brethren, not only will you not be able to understand it, you'll not be able to make any progress. You cannot make progress in the eyes of the Lord until you get this truth, until you come to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth. And brother, until you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, you cannot make spiritual progress. Some of you have been studying the Bible, perhaps, that is, reading the Bible at least. Some of you have been praying after a fashion, but you've never really made any progress. You know why? The Lord said, if we walk in the light while we have light, lest darkness come upon you. Beloved, the light is revealed to those that believe in the truth. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of everything. Brother, He's not just only the Savior of the world. He is everything to every person if we'll only believe and trust in that way. Now, you remember I said, and I didn't mean to be coarse, that they wore these heavy leather girdles in essence, the truth that was bound about them, protect themselves so that they could continue to be mobile, so they could continue to fight and move on, but they also did it so they could continue to reproduce. And beloved, here's what I'm saying. Unless a man or a woman, a boy, a girl has the truth of the knowledge of God, they will never be able to lead souls to Jesus Christ. Spiritually speaking, you can't reproduce yourself. Or you may be influential to people. You may influence them to lean to your way of thinking. But you never really win people to Jesus Christ until you have the truth. Modernists can influence people to come into their churches. Modernists can influence people to believe what they're believing. But they'll never get anybody saved. For life only comes from life. And that life is centered in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. They're synonymous. You can't separate truth from life. And beloved, without truth, you can't give life. And if there's no life, there can't be truth. Now, those things are closely related. You can't separate them at all. I want you to see what I'm talking about. What do you mean? The first thing you need to do when you go out to battle the devil is you need to look down and say, now, let's see now if I'm really secure. The first piece of armor you need is this thing called truth. You need truth as far as the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. Let me break it down. You need to believe, first of all, from the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. I read in the paper yesterday, again I make reference to it, of a woman who's supposed to be the great theological teacher of our city. She said it wasn't necessary to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, brother, I'm going to take what the Word of God has to say. Amen. I'm going to take what Joseph said. I'm going to take what Luke, the physician, said. I'm going to take what the Word of God has to say. For, beloved, if the Lord Jesus Christ was not the virgin-born Son of God, then He wasn't the Son of God. If He wasn't the virgin-born Son of God, He is not the Savior of the world, and you're yet in your sins. If He isn't the Savior of the world, there's no hope for your loved ones that have died. Brother, you need to get that in your mind and say, yes, I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Amen. But right around me, I want people to know, brother, that's the thing that'll keep your reproductive organs working. That's the thing that'll keep you mobile for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God.
Amen.
Brother, now I'll tell you something else. I believe you ought to understand and get it in your mind, not just a little nod of your head, assenting to some mental truth that you somehow managed to accrue, but you need to get it in your mind that the Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, brother. He never sinned in word. He never sinned in deed. He never sinned in thought. He was the absolutely sinless one. For, brother, had He not been sinless on Calvary's cross, He couldn't have died for your sin. And it would have been a mockery. It would have been a cruel thing for a man to have died. I remember a great professor I had in school one time. He used to say this. He said the Lord Jesus Christ was a liar or He was a lunatic. He was a liar, for He said He was the Son of God. He said that He could forgive sins. He said that He was going to be resurrected from the dead. Or He was a lunatic. That is, a man deprived of his reasoning. And he just simply thought that he was. He was a liar, he was a lunatic, or he was the Lord. Brother, I'll be honest with you. You believe the first two, and hell's going to be your home. You need to say, He's Lord, brother. Amen. He's Lord to the glory of the Father. And I'll be honest with you. You've got to have your loins girded about with His truth if you're going out to present a resurrected Savior, one who had the power over death, hell, and the grave. I'll be honest with you. You have to get it in your mind. You need to believe in the virgin birth, the sinless life. You need to believe in the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, a man can't start doing good and be good. A man can't start doing better and become a Christian. You've got to be born again. Amen. Believing in the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Bible says you've got to believe in the resurrection. Doesn't the Bible say, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? Now, brother, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are not saved. And if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can't get anybody saved. And before you can reproduce Christians for the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to have your loins girt about with this truth, according to the Bible. Then I'll tell you, you need to believe the power of the gospel. Brother, I like what Romans 1:16 says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, that's the power. Brother, your philosophical reasonings won't do it. All of your little heartbreaking, touching illustrations won't do it. Brother, it takes the power of God's Word, the power of the gospel. Brother, that'll do the job. Then you need to, I believe you need to have your loins girt about the reality of heaven or hell. And don't beat around the bush about this thing. The Lord Jesus Christ said there was a hell. The Lord Jesus Christ said there is a place. 14 messages you'll find in the Word of God that Jesus preached. 13 of them had to do with hell. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ knew what he was talking about when he said, and the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. All the way through, the Scripture says, the Lord Jesus Christ, the tendereth for all men. He says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better for you to go into life just having one eye than having two eyes and go to hell. If you've got two hands and they're leading you astray, it's better to cut off one hand and go into life with just one hand and a nub than it is to go to hell having two. The same way about your foot. Jesus said that. Now, brother, you've got to make up your mind who you're going to believe. You're going to believe the Word of God and the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or some modernist in some Baptist pulpit, brother. You need to come back to this thing that there is a hell. Amen. And that people are going there, not because they're bank robbers, not because they're alcoholics, not because they blaspheme in profanity, but because they've never believed on the name of the Son of the living God, and they're going to hell because of it. Brother, when you get your loins girt about with that truth, you'll do something. You need to understand about the authenticity of the Word of God. Brother, I'll tell you, I read again this woman, and I hadn't planned to say that this morning. Seems like I'm against something all the time. I always have been against sin. Amen. And I don't care who informed of it. And you read your paper yesterday, in Saturday afternoon's paper, and a woman who's charged of the theology. Now that's a weird thing, isn't it? A woman in charge of the theology at Queen's College. And she went on to say about the Word of God that some people they wrote, in other words, it's not the Word of God. Taking young girls over there and breaking down their faith and saying it's not the Word of God anymore. You say, Brother Hudson, you oughtn't to get mad. It makes me mad any time anybody denies the Word of the living God. I sometimes believe that God looks down over heaven, and when somebody stands for His Word, I believe God says, let it go, boy, let it go. I believe that. And here's what I'm trying to say. I believe in the Word of God. Brother, I'll tell you, it's food for my soul. I've never found anything that satisfies the longing of my soul like the Word of God. I read a true story not long ago written by a psychiatrist about the orphans in Korea several years gone by. And he said the little things had been left and hungry and starving so many times, and they couldn't sleep at night. And they called him in as a practicing psychiatrist to see what could be done. And he said they'd go to sleep when they were just so tired, but they're fitful, and they'd turn and cry and wake up with a scream. And he said, he analyzed the situation, and he said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take those little orphans, and every night before they go to bed, I want you to have a good warm meal. I want their little stomachs filled just as much as they can eat. Then when they go to bed, you give them a piece of bread. Let them hold it. And he said, I sat up that night and watched. And he said, some of those little orphans would wake up and they'd look at that piece of bread. He said, one or two of them would look at it and smile and go back to sleep. He said, another one or two would take a little bite off of it, reassuring them like they weren't dreaming. He said, one or two of them looked around and took that little piece of bread and hid it under the pillow. For in their subconscious mind, that was all they'd have the next day. Oh, beloved, listen. I believe that what's wrong with America today, I believe you need to go to bed with a good full stomach. Amen. Filled up on the Word of God. Amen. And I believe you need to have some Word of God so when you wake up in the night and the devil's there shaking you and scaring you half to death, you can read where the Lord said He giveth His beloved sleep.
Glory.
And
oh,
how blessed that is, and you can just go back to sleep again. And you can read so many precious promises in the Word of God. This is what we need. Then I believe you need to understand the urgency of winning souls. Folks, we don't have long. We don't have long. And I believe that's the reason some of us are lazy. And some of us are unconcerned and cold and indifferent. I don't believe we understand the urgency of this thing. Brother, I believe we've got to do it soon. I can see Paul as he watched these men as they'd say, "All right, call the battle." The first thing they'd do is grab that girdle and hook it around them. Brother, then they'd grab for their armor. God is saying to you and me, the first thing you need to do is get grounded in the truth. Brother, some of you here this morning don't have the truth. You don't have the Lord Jesus Christ who is the truth. You don't have the deep felt understanding down in your soul that the Bible is the Word of the living God. You don't understand about His deity and His virgin birth and so on, but oh, you need to come this morning and say, "Lord Jesus, by God's grace, I'm going to trust You as my Savior this morning," and really get it straight now. Some of you Christians maybe need to come and say, "Lord, I've neglected the girdle, but this morning, by God's grace, I'm going to get that truth straightened out." You need to do it. You need to have that urgency of going for God. You come on this morning. Come on this morning. Do it for the glory of God. Up in the balcony, over to my right, in the center section, over here to my left. Don't put it off. Some of you need to come and join this church this morning. You need to get in here where you can say, "By God's grace, I can do something. And if I'm privileged to lead somebody to the Lord, I can get them in the place where they can be taught by these dedicated Sunday school teachers and watched over by fellow Christians and taken out on visitation and taught the right way. I want to be a member of this church, and by God's grace, I'm coming this morning." Oh, listen, be like a sham God. Pace up and down in the heart of your soul and say, "Lord, I'm going to do something about it now." And God will help you do something about it. God will help you do something about it. Let's stand together with the heads bowed.